Turn Acts chapter 20. Yeah, open the doors then. I said, don't stop singing, open the door. At the back. Yeah. Stop singing, yeah? I can't get chucked out. Don't
get shouting.
Yeah. Don't get excited while you're preaching.
Don't get
open. Praise the Lord. Amen. Tonight's a Bible study night. We go through the Word. We've got some scriptures we want to share with you as we go through. Continue on the story in Acts. Acts chapter 20 and verse 1. And it says this. It says, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over all that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece, and he stayed there 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, Tychicus and Timotheus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples come together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, embracing him, and said, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. Now when he had come up and broken bread and ate and eaten, and taken a long while until and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought this young man in alive, and they were all not a little comforted. Amen. Let's pray. Pray for me tonight. I need your prayers. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Lord, have your way, my God.
May your name be glorified. Praise the Lord. Next tonight. Lord, speak to us, Lord, tonight, my God. Let the learning be for living, Lord. Let us be encouraged by your word. Lord, let us literally take hold of our hearts, Lord. Let us be built up and encouraged, my God, I pray, Lord. Lord, let souls be saved and lives changed, my God. Have your way, my God, in and through the wonderful and precious name of Jesus. Amen. So, Paul is at Ephesus, and he causes a riot for the preaching of the gospel. And after it's all calmed down by a public official, he encourages the brethren there, and he sails across the sea to Macedonia. And he goes over all that area, preaching and encouraging. And then he comes to Greece, where he spent 3 months, until the Jews, it says, decided to plot against him. Now, I want to make a point here, that Paul went out preaching the gospel. There was no, probably apart from Jesus, being the greatest preacher there ever was, Paul being the second, probably, teacher, preacher, encourager, evangelist. He had all the ministry gifts. And this man's going out, and he's going out and he's preaching all around, he's crossing country borders. He ain't just going from town to town. He's crossing seas and country borders, and he's preaching the gospel. And everywhere he goes, there's murders. Everywhere he goes, he's been beat. He's been shipwrecked. He's had his own countrymen try to kill him. He's had other people try to kill him. Gentiles try to kill him. He's been chucked in prison. He's been chased off out of it. He's called ructions. He's called riots. They've caused arguments. Wherever Paul went and preached, there was always opposition to the message. Amen? There's always opposition
to the message that was being preached. Now, make no mistake, I can go out witnessing, I can share with people without wisdom about Jesus Christ. They get upset because I'm talking to them like a pig, and I say, I'm being persecuted. No. That's because I was probably talking to someone like a pig. Because let me tell you something. Not only did Paul was a great preacher, a great evangelist, a great teacher, an Holy Spirit-filled man, but he was a man of wisdom as well. He was a man of wisdom. When the gospel brings opposition, we should rejoice. When my attitude brings opposition, then the Satan needs to be corrected. Amen? When I'm going about and I'm causing problems with the way I'm talking to people and the way I'm dealing with things. See, the truth will always bring opposition. But a wrong spirit and a wrong attitude will also bring opposition. And we can blame it on Christ to say I've been persecuted. There will always be opposition where we notice from the scriptures and even today to the message. There's always be opposition to miracles. There was opposition to the way the Christians live. There was opposition to the way they spoke. I forgot who it was now, but one of the Caesars said when they threw the Christians to the lions, he said, don't these Christians die well? Because they'd sing the songs as the lions was attacking them and ripping them up and killing them. They'd sing songs to the Lord. No matter what they did, there was always opposition. There was opposition to the way they lived, the way they spoke. There was opposition. The church was attacked. Their testimonies was attacked. Their authority was attacked. Even brothers and sisters themselves was physically beaten and whipped and killed for the preaching of the gospel. And as we're going through the book of Acts, I believe I've seen the working of the Lord like there was in the book of Acts this last 2 years, this last 18 months. I've seen God do miracles amongst us and outside amongst the people. We've seen souls saved, lives changed, seen people come to the Lord, people get healed, people get delivered. God do a great work and encourage and build up and bring faith and comfort in people's lives. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. But where that comes, where the truth comes, where the preaching of the gospel comes, where the stepping out into unknown ground comes, opposition comes. Amen. And I tell you this tonight, as Christians who want to preach the truth, live the truth, act the truth, and be the truth in this world, there will be opposition against us. Because it's not us, but it is the message. And I think it's something we have to get used to. If we want to live the truth and preach the truth and be the truth, be Christ's ambassadors upon this earth, there will be opposition. But I tell you what that does. That frightens a lot of people. Sometimes we can be frightened to witness to people and tell people about Jesus Christ in case we get a smack in the mouth. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's never happened to me yet. But it might happen, might it? It might happen. If you come to terms with saying, it's easy to accept when it happens, isn't it? Amen. If we come to terms with saying, and just, it's easy to accept. What I'm trying to say is, when we're living a life for Jesus, there will always be opposition to the way we live, the message we preach, the way we speak. You can see miracles happen and good things happen. They say, oh no, that's not God. And then something bad will happen and they go, where's your God now? Always be opposition. But what we can't be, just like Paul, we can't be fearful. We can't be fearful. We have to be bold. We have to be encouraged. Because if we want any more churches to be planted in Kent, we want to see our families saved, then it's going to take boldness with wisdom. It's going to take boldness with wisdom and with love. And with kindness and with a testimony and a changed life. But the power of salvation is in the gospel. And if we don't tell them, who else is going to do it? Amen. Who else is going to do it? The Bible says, for we do not battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the air. Our battle is spiritual. When things come against us, the root of it is the enemy. He doesn't see the gospel preached. And isn't it funny? If you're a Christian, you've been saved a little while, and you've stepped out and tried to do something for the Lord. Maybe you've tried to visit someone, encourage someone, witness to somebody. You've tried to get involved in something or get involved in doing something for the Lord. And as soon as you step out, everything comes tumbling in on top of you. And then you think this, I bet people say to me, every time I try and do something for the Lord, things go wrong. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to bother anymore. That ain't of God, is it? That is not of the Lord. Where does that come from? Surely that's what the enemy wants, isn't it? That every time we try and step out and do something for the Lord, he associates service with hardship. And somehow as Christians, we think that's back to front. Or if God wouldn't want me to do this, I wouldn't be having such an hard time. I can't imagine Paul saying that when he was floating in the water holding onto a bit of wood. When he went on a missionary journey, he was shipwrecked 3 times, Paul said. He said, I've been shipwrecked 3 times. If I'd have got shipwrecked once, I never would have got on another boat. I'd have never got on another boat. Actually, he got on 3 times he was shipwrecked. With the truth comes opposition. With the truth comes problems. With living the truth, speaking the truth, being a Christ ambassador comes problems and trials and tribulations. But let's be fair enough. If you sat in your seat for the rest of your life and never told one person about Jesus, would your life be perfect? It wouldn't, would it? Then things are still going to come and things still happen in life. So we best get about our business serving the Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We come to terms with the fact that there's going to be opposition. He said in verse 4, it says, and I'm trying to read this name, Sopater of Berea, accompanied into Asia, Aristarchus, Secundus of the Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe, Timothy, Tychicus, and Trimotheus of Asia, these all men going ahead, waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. I want to tell you something here. Paul's talking about faithful brothers. He probably could pronounce their names properly. He knew exactly what they was called. But he's talking here about faithful brothers, faithful Christians. And I want to tell you something we already know. But the Bible says that two are better than one. Paul had faithful brothers, faithful Christians in the work with him. This is on his third missionary journey, going all back over these countries again. He's encouraging the Christians. He's preaching the gospel. He's debating with the Jews. He's trying to convince the Gentiles. This man's everywhere. But he wasn't alone. And that's what's important. All through them trials, all through them hardships, we see that he says here, these men going ahead waited for us at Troas. Luke writ the book of Acts. Luke is now in the company with Paul. He's saying, they waited for us. Luke's joined up with him. And Luke stays with him now until Paul's put to death. He had faithful brothers. Let me tell you something. No Christian, no anybody in here who's saved. If you find a faithful and brother and sister in the Lord to accompany you along your walk or your service or your life in Christ, you find a very good thing. Hallelujah. You find a very, very, very good thing. But their purpose wasn't just to share or half the workload. Oh, I need some people to come with me to half the workload. Their purpose was to support Paul. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, and it's the heading of this verse, is the value of a friend. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their work. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. For though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. What he's saying is, when there's two people, and no matter what situation is, whether someone's trying to overpower you, or someone strong comes against you, the robber comes in, whether you're cold and hungry, when there's two, two's better than one. If everyone put their hand in the pocket, who's in this room here, and you pulled your hand out and you had 10 pence, which is what I had on me today when I was out of work, put my hand in your pocket, I had 10 pence, right? You can't do a lot with 10 pence, can you? Right? But if we all put our 10 pence together, what would we have in here? A fiver? Now we've got a fiver. Now we go to Aldi, buy two loaves of bread, three tins of beans. We wouldn't all have the beans on toast, you know what I mean? We wouldn't all have a slice of bread. All I'm trying to say, it'd be a lot better if we chucked in, wouldn't it? Do you know where it's like when you're serving the Lord? Do you know, let me tell you something. You know, things are always better. Things are always easier. Things always have more profit, more reward when we all chuck in. And brothers and sisters, that don't matter what it's in, whether it's anything to do in this church, out witnessing. Do you know how I see it? If I go on the bus and it's just me and another brother, I've never ever thought once, and I can be honest when I say this, and thought, why ain't they come? I've never ever thought that. Because that's me and that person, that's what God wanted there, and I'm happy to do that. Two of us can get round, two or three men can get in and witness better sometimes than a busload can. But you know what? How I expect people to throw in if they can't make them come and get on the bus? That they're praying for the vows of going out witnessing. They pray for doors to be opened. We need the prayer warriors. We need people evangelising. We need people to make tea. We need people to put the chairs out and the sound systems. We need faithful men and women to say, I'll do that. I ain't going to wait to be asked. I'm just going to do it. Give me that job. I don't know. Because you know, when we're all serving God together, when we're all chucking in, things go a lot better. There's a lot more profit because two is better than one. And we must remember, we must build together. This church up and down the country is known as Charles Sutton. It's not known as Charles Sutton, it's known as Charles Sutton. And what I mean by that, when I got saved, I thought Dartford Church was Uncle Neddy's church. I thought that was it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Where do you go? Neddy's church? What church do you go to? It's always something. This is our church. Not meaning anything horrible against Charles. This is, surely when Jesus returns, he's returning for us, isn't he? He's returning for me and for you together. One body in Jesus Christ. We build together, hallelujah. Whether it be through prayer, through service, through small service, through big service, through testimonies, through preaching, through encouragement, we build together. And that's how we need to continue. Verse 7 there says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Here where we are in Acts chapter 20, he's 25 years on from the Last Supper with Jesus and the day of Pentecost. This is 25 years. They never left Jerusalem for the first 3 years. The disciples never left Jerusalem. And the only reason they left Jerusalem is because persecution, and they fled. A lot of them fled the city and took the gospel with them wherever they went. This is 25 years on from the day of Pentecost, and they continue steadfastly in breaking the bread, in fellowship, in prayers, in the apostles' doctrine. This is 25 years on from when Jesus initiated the Last Supper, which is why we break bread on the Sunday, do this in remembrance of me. And these are old Christians, Luke and Paul, and all these other well-watered Christians, servants of the Lord. And here they are at a place called Troas. It says they gathered together with the brethren on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. In the Jewish calendar, Sunday's the first day of the week. So the Sabbath is Saturday. Sunday's the first day of the week. That's why we gather on a Sunday.
and they're breaking bread, listening to the message, fellowshipping, gathered together, the brethren together, and he preached right on until the night. Young Christians, old Christians are still meeting and doing these things in fellowship, and they come around the apostles' teaching. It's important, and I want to tell you something. The Bible says, do not give up or forsake the gathering together. Let me tell you something. Church does not save you. But if you're saved, you'll go to church. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? Is that something we need to grab hold of? If we're saved, we go. Now, we can't always get to church. If someone's got a reason, that's fine. It's not a problem. It might be through sickness, for illness, for problems, for situations. Sometimes it might be finance. For whatever reason, families, if you can't get to church. But these are here, the Christians, young and old, 25 years on. Paul still felt it was important to break bread, to fellowship with his brothers and sisters, to preach while people listened and learned, and they gathered together. They're still keeping it going. When we first get saved, we're all excited about our new life, our new family. It's exciting and fresh, and we're innocent and thirsty for God. And we can't wait to get to church. When I first, I couldn't wait to get to church. There's been times since then, since I've been saved, I thought to myself, I could do without this tonight. And don't all look at me like that, because you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. You're like, oh, mate, there's not enough hours in the day sometimes, is there? And you're rushing about, and you're trying to do things. But when you're first saved, it's easy. You drive miles for a church. We used to drive miles to go to meetings and go to churches. And then after a while, time goes on, and church isn't so important anymore. The message don't hold you like it used to, because sometimes we feel like, oh, I've heard that before. I've heard this before. Coming around the table is more of the Lord's Supper is more of a tradition than it is a remembrance and worship of the Lord. And we haven't got time for fellowship anymore because our lives have got busier. Things have got busier as we're going on, not less busy. And church seems to lose that sparkle. But I want to tell you something tonight. Church is important for you and for me. Coming around the Lord's table is still important. I've been saved 21 years. It's just as important for me today to be here in this meeting as it was 21 years ago when I gave my life to Jesus. Amen. I needed church then. I needed fellowship. I needed encouraging. People come in and got hold of me and shook me up and led me down a path where I followed the Lord and I surrounded myself with godly people, and I thank God for the men and women who encouraged me and blessed me and prayed for me. I needed church then because I needed to know what holiness was and righteousness and praise and worship God and come around God's word. It changed my life. 21 years on, I still need church. I still need to break bread and remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. I still need fellowship because iron sharpens iron. Two are better than one. My brothers and sisters can affect my Christianity in a positive way, and I need them in my life. When we come to church, we don't just come to receive from the Lord, but we come to give in this place. Hallelujah. We come to give to one another and encourage one another. I still need church. Church is still important for my Christianity, for my spiritual growth. And if you come to a point where you feel like they can't learn me anymore, I can't get no more out of it, then let me tell you something. The problem ain't with the church. The problem ain't with the brothers and sisters. The problem ain't with the preaching or the teaching. You've got a problem here between you and the Lord. There's something wrong in the heart. I know the brothers, we've had the blessing of going down to the Light and Life from Church at Chatham. And they asked us, can you come and share the word? Lovely brothers and sisters in the Lord. Only a small congregation. Only young in the Lord. Vicky got up and give a testimony. He said, you've been saved 20 years. And he's all like, I can't believe it. Clapping their hands. They've been saved no time. They're praising and worshipping the Lord and singing the Lord. I don't know what they're saying. I can't understand them. I don't know what they're saying. But now they're singing love songs to the Lord. You know, that encourages me. I can be in that place with them brothers and them sisters, the young Christians, on fire for the Lord. I need that. We need church. Church won't never ever save you. And I say this, and I want you to remember, church is not a meeting place for holy people. It's an hospital for soldiers who are sick, and they come and get healed, and they go back out into the battlefield. That's what church is. That's what church is, and that's what we need to stay in focus and remember. When I come in with my brothers and sisters, I come to church and we're praying as one body in agreement. And I believe that the hand of the Lord moves in situations when we come together. The Bible talks about praying together with our brothers and sisters. About gathering together, breaking bread, remembering what the Lord has done. Fellowshipping, iron sharpens iron. Praising and worshiping the Lord corporately as a body. Singing songs and worshiping God together. It is important, brothers and sisters. But time can go on and we can lose that. Church is still important for me, it's still important for you. We need it more than what we realise. But I know this, when times get busy and times get hard, church is the first thing to go. When time gets busy and time gets hard, church is the first thing to go. And you know, let me tell you something. We come in, and thank God we're not bound, we're not living in a country where we're persecuted. We come in, worship here in this place freely. Listen, the only reason we shut them doors is not because we're trash to someone thinking we're Christians. It's because we all know while I'm singing could get chucked out because the neighbours. Where we're singing so loud, where yous are being so noisy, yous are causing this church problems.
Amen.
Right? But we can come in, we can be free. I need to know that that's important for me. These things are important for me. I still need them in my life. And let me tell you something. You know, fellowshipping and reading my word and coming under the sound of God's word when I listen to the brothers preach. Coming around that table and praying together with my brothers and sisters and iron sharpening iron, being here, that's probably the most important things I will ever do in my Christianity. It's not the least, it's probably the most important. And I encourage you, support your church, support the ministers. Support one another. Hallelujah. I'm going to finish here. It says, and there were lamps in the upper room, verse 8, where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Aeacus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, embraced him, and said, do not trouble yourselves. For his life is in him. Now when he had come up and broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man up alive, and they were all not a little comforted by this.
The brothers and sisters at Troas, at this little place, I don't know how many of those, but they must have been greatly encouraged. They got Paul with them and Luke. They must have been greatly encouraged, not this Sunday, but next. God willing, Jackie Boyd's coming here to preach, right? And I'm not saying he's Paul or Luke, but it'd be an encouragement, wouldn't it? A brother Jackie coming here and preaching. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I can imagine how I'm feeling that these two men are here with them, how they must have felt. To have Paul with them, fellowship and breaking bread and seeing the miracles. They've been greatly encouraged. But listen, two things stand out to me here. One is that people fell asleep even when Paul was preaching. And I know Charles and Johnny's greatly encouraged by that, praise the Lord.
Did
he buy you
asleep?
Yeah, I did fall asleep once when Johnny was preaching. I'm always banging on my tablet. That's my blood pressure tablet to make me fall asleep. So I was encouraged by that as a preacher, that someone fell asleep while Paul was preaching. Praise the Lord, right? But the Bible also teaches this. Paul's been preaching his heart out. This man falls and dies. The Bible says that after the preaching of the word, there'll be signs and wonders. Paul runs down, he lays on top of the man, he prays for the man gets up to life, comes up, continues to eat, fellowship and break bread, because that was a fellowship meal they had.
And Paul continues to preach until daybreak. And then the man goes home afterwards. You never know what the Lord is going to do when we gather together. We don't know who's going to be restored and healed and encouraged and blessed and souls saved and things changed. You never know what the Lord is going to do when we gather together. And I want to mention this tonight before I finish. The Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We talk about miracles and great things and great signs and wonders coming after the preaching of the word. And we see in the Bible that things always happen. Wherever the truth is preached, wherever the gospel is preached, there is always miracles. There's always good things going on as well as the opposition. But the greatest thing that ever happened is that God became a man. That Jesus came to this earth, he led a sinless life. He walked this earth 33 years. The lame walked, the blind see, the dead was raised. He's done great miracles. Great things the Lord done. And all them things are still remembered today in this book. That the world still talk about them things today, the miracles in this book. People still talk about people being raised from the dead today. The Christian charities that's been started, the Red Cross and Barnardo's and all these different things that were started by Christians because of the things, the good things that Jesus did. But the greatest thing that Jesus ever did is when he hung upon a cross and shed his precious blood that we may have forgiveness of our sins. Hallelujah. The greatest thing that Jesus ever did. I believe in miracles. I believe in the goodness of God. I believe in being good and doing good things, just as Jesus did. But Jesus done something that I could never do for myself, you could never do for yourself, is that he died for the forgiveness of our sins. He was our ransom, the Bible says. He hung upon that cross, he shed his precious blood and he gave up his life that I might be forgiven of my sin, my wrongdoing. And the Bible says, if you've ever told one lie, you can never enter the kingdom of God. And I used to think, what chance has any man got, especially a travelling man, of entering the kingdom of God when you could tell one lie and it can bar you out of it? But the love of God and the grace of God is so great that no matter what I've done, God can forgive me through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. I can be forgiven. So when Jesus died for me and rose again and conquered death, I can be forgiven because not of what I have done, but because of what he has done. And if you're willing to accept that tonight, if you're willing to accept that you've done wrong in the eyes of the Lord, that you're a sinner in the eyes of the Lord, if you're willing to say, Lord, I've come to a point in my life where I want you, and you're willing to invite the Lord in and ask forgiveness for your sins and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, tonight you can be forgiven. And you can have that same Jesus. Hallelujah. You can be forgiven and you can have that same Jesus. But the choice is yours. And let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I do praise you, my God, and I glorify your wonderful name. Lord, I thank you, my God, for who you are, for what you've done. Lord, I lift your name on high. And I know, my God, there is none like you, Lord, none to be found. And we just ask, Lord, tonight, Lord, you'd set the captive free. Tonight, Lord, you'd have your way. Tonight, my Lord, you just encourage us and bless us as we leave this place. And Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name.